Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, beginning with the 19th verse. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So good to be with you in worship this morning. We're glad you're not a part of the Williamson County exile called Fall Break. We saw a few folks that were absent at 8:30 and 9:50, and it's wonderful to be in God's house and in worship and to celebrate not only the praise of God, but the initiation of Savannah Rose into the kingdom of God. Very, very special moment this morning. It's the only parable that Jesus ever told in which he attaches a name to one of the characters. When you think about all the stories that Jesus told, I might ask you, what was the name of the Samaritan that got into the ditch with the beaten man? There's no name attached. What was the name of the reverend who passed by on the other side? I'm glad his name wasn't listed. What about the Levite? What about the innkeeper? What was the name of the woman who had lost one of 10 coins and swept until she found it? It isn't there. Apparently, up until this story, there isn't really any need to put a name with a parable until this one. What really strikes me as odd in this story is the one that Jesus names. He names the poor man. His name was Lazarus. In the Greek, it's Eleazar. It means God helps. You'll hear the choir sing in a few moments of a name called Dives or Dives. Tradition says later, much later than Jesus told the story, that the rich man's name was Dives. It could be translated Davis. But the rich man part is not applicable to me. But that was simply tradition later attaching a name. The word in Latin, Dives, really means rich man. But Jesus didn't attach that name to this parable. He named the poor man, Eleazar. And so when I read this story, I have to ask myself a question. Why on earth would I need to know the name of a poor man? I mean, we live in a world, right, where money talks. And people tell me it's not what you know, it's who you know that counts. And so let me just speak for all of us. Give me the name Bill Gates. There's a name I need to know. Donald Trump. How about that? Buffett, Soros. Those are the names you need to know, because those are the names that will get you places in this world. And so I think it's rather strange that a rabbi storyteller like Jesus wouldn't know that the name we need to know is a rich guy. And he names the poor man. That's odd. I remember the story of a clerk out west in a posh hotel who was working late one night, when suddenly in comes a man, very unimpressive man, hair unkempt. He comes to the hotel desk requesting a room. The clerk, noticing this very humble man, says to him, "I'm sorry, sir, there is no vacancy." And he started to leave when the manager came out and recognized this man. He reprimanded the clerk and said, "Go get him." That's Pierre Monteau, who was the former conductor of the San Francisco Symphony Orchestra. "You go get him. Tell him we have him a room." She went, she found him, turned him around, profusely apologized, and said, "Mr. Monteau, of course, we have a room for you. Please come back. You should have told us that you were somebody." To which the maestro said, before he left the establishment, "Madam, everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody." I think maybe the reason Jesus attaches a name to the poor man is because he wants the church to know that everybody is somebody. That's fascinating to me when you get into the guts of this story, that there is no interaction between these two men, at least not in the here and now, not in their earthly lives. Indeed, there's a great separation between them in their life. There is a gulf. There is a chasm between them, a deep divide, and you see it in at least three ways. You see it, first of all, in their clothing, in their dress. Jesus says there was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen. When you see the word purple, underscore that, because purple was a particular cloth. It was a dye that came from a mollusk in the eastern Mediterranean Sea near the town of Thyatira. Now, if that town rings a bell, it ought to, because when Paul was on mission to Philippi, he met there a woman who became a leader of the church. Her name was Lydia, who was a fashion designer in purple cloth in Thyatira. A well-to-do woman who opened up her home to the apostles to set up headquarters for the church in Europe. Dressed in purple and fine linen. This man is well-to-do. Fine linen was the clothing of the rich and the famous. And the only thing we know about the attire of Lazarus is that he was covered in sores, ulcers, abscess. You see the divide in a second way, not only in their dress, but in their diet. It's interesting, Linda, you read, "This rich man feasted sumptuously every day." Eugene Peterson's translation in the Message says, "He wasted his days in conspicuous consumption." In the first century, in a culture of scarcity, this guy lived high on the hog. Prime rib was the standard fare at his table for every meal, while Lazarus waited by the dump for the scraps. I read recently that the first century historian, Jewish historian Josephus, comments that the extreme wealthy would actually use bread as a napkin, and that when their fingers were greasy, they would tear off the bread, wipe their fingers on the napkin, and cast it, discard it under the table, and the servants would then take it out to the dump where the varmints would get it, the animal and the human kind. And so these two men are separated by food and clothing. Thirdly, we're told by Jesus that there was a fence between them. There was a gate. Apparently, the rich man built a fence to delineate his estate. And when you think about it, I think it was justifiable. It was just a matter of security. In the first century, because there was no middle class, it was only the wealthy and the poor. You couldn't be too careful. And so this rich man, in order to protect his wealth, his estate, built a wall. I think it's a bit of a metaphor because let me confess to you that over my lifetime, I've built some walls before too, haven't you? I've done that politically. I've done that theologically. We've done it as a culture before racially, socioeconomically. We even sometimes still do it regionally as citizens in the same country, north and south. I was in the airport recently with my wife. We were coming back from, or we were leaving and going to Denver, and I remember hearing a rather loud voice with a dialect from another part of our country who said something like this: "Well, you can tell we're back in the South. Everybody is slow and inefficient." I thought for a moment. I almost recommended a warmer climate to her. A little further south in Key West. But my wife was with me and I thought better of it. I'm the pastor at Brentwood United Methodist Church. But the whole thing was just a reminder to me. I've built a wall before. Sin is a wall between me and God. I've played us and them before, haven't you? In so many ways. And us and them is great if you're us. But what if you're them? Glass ceilings, fences, barriers, sometimes even in the name of God. The theology of the day justified such divisions. The assumption was that the affluent were blessed by God, which can be the case, and that the needy were cursed by God, which sometimes is the case. But I've discovered in some mission trips before that that kind of theology doesn't hold water, because quite often I have seen more joy and faith on the other side of the tracks than I have on the sunny side. And here's where the story gets kind of heated. Not only was there a great division between them in the here and now, but there was a great divide between them in the hereafter. Both men die. Death is the great equalizer. As far as I know, there's still death, one death per person. Nobody's going to get out alive. Both men die. But Luke specifies that the rich man was buried. He had a funeral. There was probably a large crowd. No funeral, no burial for the poor man. It just mentions that the angels carried him to heaven. In the afterlife, there's a reversal of fortunes that happen. Now the rich man, who was on the inside, is on the outside. And now the poor guy, who was on the outside, was on the inside. The scripture says that when the rich man looked up from Hades, that he saw Abraham far away, and there in the bosom of Abraham was Lazarus. You remember last week when we talked about the feast, that at a feast that the tables were grouped together in such a way that the host, the most important person, sat in the bridge of the U, and then directly left of the host was the most important person in the house. And the rich man sees that Lazarus is on the left side of Abraham. He is the honored guest in the banquet. And listen to how the rich guy addresses Abraham. This is fascinating. "Father, Abraham," in other words, dad, ancestor, tribal kinsman, cuz, what's he doing? I think he's playing the race card. He's reminding Abraham of his ethnicity, of our common heritage. "I'm a Jew like you. I'm family. We're kinfolk. Let me in." And at this point, I can almost hear the voice of John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 7, where seeing the scribes and Pharisees coming out for baptism, he says to them, "Hey, you bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance. Do not think you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you that God can raise up sons and daughters of Abraham from the rocks. Bear fruit that befits repentance." In other words, it's not just about my roots.
It's about our fruits.
I remember in Atlanta taking a group of confirmation students, sixth graders, brilliant students, over into Atlanta to the temple, Ahavit Akim, and we met with the senior priest there. Are there any questions? He asked. One sixth grader raised his hand. He said, I'd like to know, you're chosen. Do you think that your chosenness makes you more special to God? And he said, no. I think it makes me more responsible to God. And I thought, that's it. The child of baptism this morning is special, but through the laying on of hands and the water, that child becomes responsible to God, as all of us are. And then watch this in the story. The rich man in Hades has the audacity to ask for help from the poor man. Watch what he says. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water and touch my tongue, for I'm in agony. You see the irony in that? He's asking for a favor. He's asking for a drop of water from the finger of the man that in life he would not lift a finger to help. And he calls his name Lazarus. What? He knew his name? Yes. I always thought that a rich man just was ignorant. He just didn't know his name. But Jesus is saying he was indifferent to the man. Both of those will get you in serious trouble. Ignorance and indifference. Second grade teacher asked her class one day, what's the difference between ignorance and indifference? Little boy said, oh, I don't know and I don't care. It wasn't that he didn't see the man. Like the priest and the Levite in Luke 10, he saw the man in the ditch and he passed by. Overcome by the coma of callousness that sometimes happens in our culture. And here he is in Hades. And yet in spite of the reversal, he's still treating this poor man as though he's his servant. As though he's an indigent, send Lazarus to get me water. Clarence Jordan, who retold this parable in the Cotton Patch Gospel in the language of the Old South, has Abraham at this point reply, Lazarus ain't gonna run no mo' yo' errands. And then Abraham says, child, remember that in your lifetime you had good things, this man evil things. But now he is comforted here while you're in agony. And besides all of this, between us is a great chasm, and you cannot possibly cross from there to here. What's the moral to the story? All the rich folks are going to hell? Boy, I hope not. All the poor people are going to heaven? Of course not. There is nothing especially virtuous about being poor. And there is nothing particularly sinful about wealth. Timothy doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. He says love of money is the root of all evil. The moral to the story is simply this. When I build a wall between me and you, where I'm in and you're out, it has repercussions in the next life where I may be out and you may be in. Finally, in a moment of compassion, the rich man appeals to Abraham on behalf of his family. I've got 5 living siblings, he says. If you will send Lazarus, if Lazarus can rise from the dead and warn my brothers to keep them from having to be in torment in this place, it sounds like a reasonable proposal to me. But Abraham soundly rejects it. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe even if someone rises from the dead. What's he talking about? If they don't believe the scripture, if you don't believe the book of God, if I pay no attention to the sacred canon, to the Torah and the prophets and the words of Jesus, then neither will you believe even if someone should raise from the dead. And that did happen but it didn't inspire belief. This is the importance of Bible study. This is the necessity of biblical teaching, exposition, exegesis, and preaching. It is the Word that is a lamp unto our feet. It is God's Word that is a revelation, that is an epiphany, that produces encounter. And the rich man somehow missed it. It's in the book. Deuteronomy 15:7, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. And maybe he was out that day, but he missed it. It's in the book. How did he miss it? The same way I've missed it. And maybe the same way you've missed it. So busy listening to my wants, preoccupied with my needs, rather than the desires of the heart of God. The truth of the matter is, we are the five brothers. We are the siblings of the rich man. We're still here. We still have a pulse, or most of you look like you do. We're still breathing. There's still a chance to change, to repent. The question is, will I hear the scriptures? Will I be obedient to Moses and the prophets? Will I listen to the teaching of God's word? Will I trust in his word enough to produce repentance and action? Will I recognize the truth that everybody is somebody? Luke says there's a lot riding on the answer to that question, not just in the here and now, but in the hereafter. Linda, who read our scripture this morning, we walked together yesterday in Harvest Hands. I think she beat me. Sherry and I came in dead last. 3.1 miles we walked, under 50 minutes, which I thought was pretty good. I learned a long time ago that the senior pastor should not finish first in anything in competition with his people. And so I was just trying to be gracious. First shall be last, last shall be first. And as we walked around that neighborhood and saw those homes and spoke to those people, I recognized that the message that I'm teaching this morning, I'm preaching to the choir here, because you already do it. You already know. Everybody is somebody. I made a new friend the other day. I shared this in Bible study, and with this I close. He was selling papers just down the street from where we live in our apartment. I walk every day, and we sort of struck up a friendship. I think he must be an alcoholic. I can tell by his face, by his eyes. But he's there every morning selling papers. And he's never preoccupied with himself. He's always wanting to know, how are you doing? How are you doing? Selling his papers. And one morning when I was passing by, Bobby mentioned a friend. He said, I want you to pray for a friend of mine. I never told him I was a pastor, because people undergo a personality change when you tell them that. It's just funny. I mean, one moment you're talking about bad women and booze, and the next moment Bibles and baptism. And I mean, people just go through a dramatic conversion right in front of you when they learn you're a pastor. I quit playing golf for that very reason. Usually about the ninth hole, about the turn, all the language cleared up, and the person went through a complete lobotomy at that point. I'm just trying to be a neighbor. Bobby said, I want you to remember my friend. He called him by name. He said, he's really struggling. And I don't always do this. I don't often do this. But it was one of those moments where I thought it would be appropriate. I put my arm around him, and he put his arm on my shoulder and said, let us pray. Traffic whirring by, and two friends just praying. Amen. And we called each other by name. It was kind of a miracle. I heard a knock one night at my door. I opened to see the ragged, the sore. I said to myself, if I let him in, others will come in rags and sin. And as I shut the door, I heard him shout, you haven't locked yourself in. You've locked yourself out. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to everybody. Because with our God, everybody is somebody. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.